As you know, before the storm, probably between Easter and the summer, we were studying the book of Acts, the first 11, 12 chapters of Acts. And it had been our intention that after the summer, i.e. now, we would go back into the book of Acts, chapter 13 onwards, and continue studying those scriptures. And I did start to look at those. But as I was reading through the Acts story, and they are full of great things, nevertheless, somehow I just wasn't getting that inspiration that I need to know that I'm really where God wants me to be. And at the same time, God had been kind of whispering in my spiritual ear about the book of Nehemiah. And so what I decided to do was I put the book of Acts down and I picked up and opened the book of Nehemiah and I just started reading it. And the moment I started reading it, this all this inspiration and just confirmation really in my spirit came upon me. And I thought, yeah, I know this is what God wants us to do. And then I started sharing with other people in the church. And you know, I just know this is what God wants us to look at over these coming weeks. It's a really, really good story. It's a great story, and I hope you've started to read it already. But like many Old Testament scriptures, and in fact, you know, even New Testament, really, we should apply the same principle. I think it's really useful if we just look at the whole context of what was happening in this scripture. I think it just helps us as we then get into as we start reading the Bible and start looking at the story in more depth to have that background. I also feel that it's quite dangerous sometimes, and I see people do this all the time. You can't just lift a scripture out of the Bible and just reapply it randomly in today's circumstances. You know, sometimes it works, but it can be really iffy, really dangerous just to do that. You really need to understand why did God say what he said, and then from that kind of understanding, then apply that into what God is doing. So I want to spend this first Sunday just providing some background and context into the book of Nehemiah. It's going to be a bit of a history lesson, possibly, and I hope you won't find it boring. I hope you'll find it interesting, at least, and even better, I hope it will actually inspire you, okay? So, here we go. There are three books in the Old Testament that are very closely related to each other in this time period. And it's Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. That's how they appear, at least in the order in Scripture. If you're going to look at them time-wise, chronologically, it gets a little bit more complicated than that, because you've got the book of Ezra, which covers the entire period. Then really, it kind of goes into Esther, time-wise. And then after that, you kind of get back into Ezra and Nehemiah, and there's kind of an overlap. But the entire period, Ezra through to Nehemiah, the entire period is really looking at the time when the Jews, the Israelites, are coming out of exile and returning to their land. Okay, and it looks about, you know, what was going on amongst these people, you know, where were they at? What was their state of mind and state of spirit? So I want to look at that in more detail. But in order to do that, I want to go back even further, okay, so even further than when the exile, returning from exile began. I want to go, well, we'll go back here, to after King Solomon, okay, we've got David and Solomon. And when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king of Israel. And Rehoboam, well, he was very harsh with the nation of Israel, put lots of rules and regulations, and inevitably, a lot of the people rebelled against Rehoboam. And what happened was that the nation split into two. And the majority of Israel, which is the northern kingdom, made Jeroboam, who was simply one of Solomon's officials, they made Jeroboam the king of the northern kingdom. And only two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the southern kingdom, stayed with King Rehoboam. And this happened around about 925 BC. Okay, so that's how far back we're going, to 925 BC. Inevitably, there was a lot of evil going on in the nation, which is why, you know, things were happening, they got split up. The northern kingdom in particular was particularly evil. As far as I know, there were no good kings in the northern kingdom. And inevitably what happened was they got taken into exile by the Assyrian nation. So you can see the Assyrians there in red, large nation. And they conquered Israel. And they took over the nation, the northern kingdom, in 727 BC. At that time, King Hoshea was ruling the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. Who, wave your hand if you recognise the name King Hoshea. Interesting. I just knew Rod would put his hand up. I didn't recognise this king. He was like, oh, he's a bit of a nobody really. But he was in charge when the nation got taken over into Assyria. And but you all know Hezekiah. Hands up if you don't know Hezekiah. Interesting, isn't it? We all know Hezekiah. Well, Hezekiah was in charge of the southern kingdom at that time. Okay. Now, the northern kingdom were in exile under the Assyrians for about 100 years. After which, the Babylonians, so you can see the Babylonians there, just south of the Assyrians, they're working their way up. And, you know, after 100 years of exile under the Assyrians, the Babylonians come along and they conquer the Assyrians. So now the northern kingdom is in exile under the Babylonians, who've taken over from the Assyrians. And this happened around about 609 BC. If we just flip over for a moment to the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. Judah fared a little bit better because they had quite a number of good kings. They had some bad kings too. But because they had some good kings, they lasted a bit longer. But inevitably, you know, as we read in scripture, the children of Israel just kept failing. They kept worshipping idols. They kept, you know, all sorts of stuff. And in the end, they got taken over as well by Babylonia. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah, he tries really, really hard to keep the Jews on the straight and narrow, prophesying them, telling them what they needed to do. They didn't listen. And just after the Babylonians overthrow Assyria, in the first year of the king Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah prophesies too that Judah, the southern kingdom, are going to be taken off into exile. He also says that this exile under the Babylonians is going to last 70 years. Now, you may have heard this magic 70 years, you know, in the Old Testament. Well, this is when it all starts, okay? The southern kingdom is going to be taken off into Babylon. You read this in Jeremiah 25. And eventually, in 587 BC, the Babylonians conquer Jerusalem. Okay, they kill all the prophets. They destroy the temple. They tear down the city walls, and all the kind of the cream of the crop of people they take with them into exile, into Babylon. Now, in 539 BC, following the line, where are we? 539 BC, we'll be there. You've got this large kingdom here. It's growing bigger and bigger and more powerful. The Persian Empire, who's ruled by King Cyrus, overthrows Babylon. Now, this is a really, really, really important part of history, in time in history, because it's at this point that things start to change for the nation of Israel, because it's shortly after the Persians conquer Babylon that Cyrus issues a decree to say that the Jews can return to Jerusalem. And they can rebuild the temple, and they can start to re-establish themselves as a people of God. And the Jews start to return to Jerusalem in 537. So this is around 70 years after the Babylonians had conquered the Assyrians. So that is your kind of 70 years over, you know, kind of come to an end. And they reckon about 50,000 people leave Persia and return to Israel and Jerusalem to start rebuilding the temple. And I should point out at this point that even though 50,000 Jews kind of return to Jerusalem, there are loads and loads of Jews who stay in Persia, still in exile, I don't know why they stayed. Maybe they weren't allowed to go. Maybe only a certain number of people were allowed to go. Maybe they didn't want to go because the thought of, you know, all the hard work of going back and rebuilding, et cetera, was just too much for them. But the Book of Esther focuses completely on those who are in exile in Persia. Okay, so we've got two stories running in parallel now. You've got the story of the people of Israel, children of Israel, coming back out of Persia into Jerusalem. And that's covered, that starts in the Book of Ezra. And in the Book of Esther, you've got all the people who didn't come back, who are still in Persia, you know, and trying to, you know, trying to sort their lives out. And it was back in 2009, did you believe? 2019, sorry, that we looked at this, the whole Book of Esther. Where does time go? So 2019. So these two parallel stories. Okay, let's keep going. So they start rebuilding the temple. And they start re-establishing themselves as a people of God. But, you know, rebuilding the temple proved to be really hard. Why was it hard? Well, you know, there were people living in the land who didn't like what they were doing. And they started to oppose things. They started making things really difficult for them. And eventually, no sooner as they kind of started building the temple, it all ground to a halt. And it ground to a halt for about 16 years. And during this time, during these 16 years where the temple had just been started, but was kind of still in ruins, really, you know, what did they do in these 16 years? Well, people just do what they do. They went back home. They started rebuilding their own houses, which is why you get this incredible scripture in Haggai saying, you know, why are you building your houses when my temple lies in ruins? That's the context of that scripture. They'd gone back, they'd started, they'd stopped because of opposition. They're building their own houses. And the prophets and God was not happy about this. So eventually they start again. They start building the temple in 520 BC. Now, under the rule of King Darius I, I don't think this is the same Darius who threw Daniel into the lion's den. It gets very complicated, so we're not going to go there. But you could look that up if you want to at some point. But eventually, the rebuilding of the temple is completed in 516 BC. It's taken 20 years from start, when it started and stopped, from the really started to the end, 20 years to rebuild the temple. That entire story is covered in the first six chapters of Ezra. Now, it's nearly 60 years after the temple is complete that you find Ezra that come back to Israel. He returns out of exile in Persia. He returns back to Jerusalem. And I should point out at this point where Ezra comes back to Jerusalem, you know, from when the temple was finished and when Ezra comes back, that's 60 years. The entire Book of Esther slots into that bit of history, okay? From when the temple was complete, before Ezra comes back, the Book of Esther. When Ezra arrives in Jerusalem, what does he find? Now, this is really the crunch now. What does Ezra find when he comes back to Jerusalem? Well, he doesn't find a really good thing. Okay, the temple's being rebuilt. There's a temple there. But the people themselves are in a poor spiritual state. They're not following properly the things of God. In particular, they are intermarrying with the pagan nations. It says that even the leaders and the priests were intermarrying into other nations. They were losing their identity again. They were adopting pagan traditions and all sorts of things. So even though the temple was there, you know, the people were not in a good place. And at this point in time, the city walls were still in ruins. It kind of does beg the question, doesn't it? You know, why, after the temple had been built, why didn't they then get on and build the city walls? Just something for you to think about. We will look at that next week. By now, King Xerxes, also known as King Ahasuerus, okay, I love that name, King Ahasuerus, King Xerxes, one's Greek, one's Hebrew, okay, but it's the same person. King Ahasuerus, he's the guy, if you remember, he's the guy who married Esther, okay? So there is a link here. He's the guy who married Esther. Well, by now, King Xerxes has died, and his son, King Artaxerxes, he's now on the Persian throne, okay? It's Artaxerxes who told Ezra to go back to Jerusalem and help out, you know, re-establish the nation of Israel. Quite incredible. We don't understand why he gave permission to do this, but he gave permission. Obviously, we know it was God changing this man's heart. It's the same King Artaxerxes that you're going to find in the first chapter or second chapter of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah goes before the king. This is the king, King Artaxerxes, and he approaches to, you know, return to Jerusalem. So by the time we get to the book of Nehemiah, which is the book we're going to study, what do we have? Okay, we have a nation where the temple, where they worship God, the temple has been rebuilt, but the people themselves are in a right mess. They are all over the place spiritually. They are intermarrying with pagan nations. They're adopting pagan traditions. And you've got Ezra there trying his dear hardest to get the nation back on track, back into obeying the word of God by trying to re-establish the law of Moses. You know, he's trying to do all these things, but it's not going well. And this nation needs a leader. They need a leader to help bring this nation back into the right place. Enter Nehemiah. This wonderful man, Nehemiah, is an ordinary guy. Honestly, you know, he's not a warrior, he's not a soldier, he's not a he's a cupbearer, to, you know, in the king's palace, which might sound very grand, but let's be clear, he's not the royal cupbearer, which probably would have almost certainly been a position held by another Persian servant. He was just some cupbearer doing what they do in, you know, testing stuff and whatever. He was an ordinary guy. But God had touched this man's heart, and God was going to use Nehemiah to do something quite miraculous. And Nehemiah's story starts around 445 BC. So we've gone from 900 and something, whizzed through history, and we got to this 445 BC, where Nehemiah, an ordinary guy, is going to lead this nation of Israel back to become what they need to be. Did I manage to hold you all there? Did you follow all that? What's going on? Okay. Good, 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 good. Well, there's something else I want to talk about. This is a scripture. It's a really interesting scripture because lots of people recently have been sharing this scripture. In fact, I kind of felt that I wanted to talk about this scripture as well. You know, as during the summer, I kept thinking, I know what I'm going to preach on in first Sunday in September. I'm going to preach on forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. A great September scripture. I'm doing a new thing. And as we come out of lockdown, as we kind of, you know, out of the summer, we're trying to get things back in, you know, there's that sense of starting a new thing. But the thing that's been kind of challenging me recently is how a lot of people have been using this scripture in this pandemic to say, look, God's doing a new thing. The old is gone. We've got to do things differently and everything's changed, etc., etc., etc. Don't get me wrong. I get that. And I get some of that. But I think we really need to be careful how we apply this scripture. This is what I'm talking about you just lift a scripture and you suddenly apply it into 2021 and we can get this wrong. And I don't think, personally, that God is saying, we just need to chuck everything away and start everything fresh, you know, because God's doing a new thing. Okay, I don't think it's quite that radical. And let me explain why I think that. This scripture, do you know when this scripture was spoken, when this scripture was prophesied? Okay, it was by Jeremiah. And it was while the children of Israel were in exile in Babylon. So we're in the timeline I've just been describing. In fact, it's just before, I don't know how many years before, probably if I studied it, I'd work it out. But it's not long before the whole story of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther start and the children come back. So this word is prophesied to the children of Israel that that God is doing a new thing. What did it mean? What was God trying to say to the children of Israel? He's saying, look, you've been here before, haven't you? You've been in exile. You've been in captivity. You were that way in Egypt. And, I got you out of Egypt, didn't I? But listen, I'm going to do it again, but I'm going to do it differently. I'm going to do a new thing. I am going to bring you out of exile, but I'm going to do it in a new way. And, it might seem at times like there is absolutely no way forward. You think, how are you going to do this? It seems impossible. God said, but I'm going to make a way. I will make a way where it seems so impossible. It's interesting that scripture came out this morning. And God's saying, you might feel like you're at the end of your rope, end of your tether, that you're exhausted. And you've got, God said, I will put streams in the wastelands and in the desert. I will refresh you and I will sustain you and I will bring you through this. That's what God was saying to the children of Israel. And it is what God does. He does bring them out of exile, but he doesn't do it the same way as he did it last time when he led them out of Egypt. As they come out of exile and re-establish themselves, we don't get any more kings. Did you know that? Did you notice that? There are no more kings after this point. This whole way of having all these kings in Israel, that's gone. That's the old way. And things don't go back to the way they were. In fact, for about 400 years, things are pretty quiet. You don't have the abundance of prophets speaking into the nations. This is a kind of a 400 years of not very much happening in Scripture. The Jewish nation at this point gets conquered again for about 400 years later. Who do they get conquered by? The Romans. Yeah. And of course, we know what happens around this time, don't we? Around the time of the Roman Empire. Enter King Jesus. Yeah, there are no more kings of Israel, but actually, there's one king coming. And his name is Jesus, the Son of God, King Jesus. He enters the story. And guess what? It's not now just about this nation of Israel and their temple and the city walls. Enter a new people. God's people, anybody who just simply puts their trust in Jesus and the grace that we've been talking about and singing about this morning, the church, Christians, a new people. Not a people who are hemmed in by the temple walls and hemmed in by city walls, but a people who are living and walking by the Holy Spirit and experiencing the power of God and sharing the glory of God to those around us. And I think, that's the context of this scripture. I think about it in today's world. I don't think it is saying that we need to throw everything away and do things completely different just for the sake of it. I'm not saying that things won't change. But I think we need to be careful about how far we take this. I think in the same way as we get into the story of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, it's the same way as the nation of Israel were in ruins. The city was in ruins. The people were all over the place. They'd completely lost their way. They had no leader to kind of lead. In that same context, as I think of the world today, if I bring that story now into 2021 and I look at the world around us, boy, oh boy, would you not say that the world is in ruins? Society's in a mess. It's all over the place. We've made laws which probably seem we can't change them back. There's some decisions we made through which there are probably no going back, no return. And where is the church in all of this? The church seems to have really lost its voice. It's lost its distinction in the same way as the nation of Israel were losing their distinction back then. And so I think when I look at that scripture and I apply it into the 2021, I think that's what God is really saying to us. I think, when we look at Ezra and Nehemiah, that is just the start of what God is talking about here. He's doing a new thing. You know, the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the walls. This was just the start. The greater the new thing, the thing that really where God was going in all of this, was to bring Jesus, King Jesus, to this world and to establish his church, establish a true new way of bringing salvation to the world. So maybe this new thing is actually just an old thing. Maybe the new thing is saying to the church, church, you've lost your voice, and it's time once more to you know, a beautiful song with, I see a generation rising up to take their place. I have always felt that song is very prophetic. And, you know, and we are that generation. Doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, this generation, God wants us to rise up and take our place. Break my heart for what breaks yours. We're going to be looking at that next week when we think about how Nehemiah reacts when he saw the city of God in ruins. And I think God wants our hearts to break as we look at the mess and the nation around us. So, what are we going to learn as we look into the book of Nehemiah? Well, it's just what I've just said. We're going to learn that our hearts need to be broken for the things that breaks God's heart. I think we cannot just look around at the world and listen to the news on BBC or wherever you listen to the news and think kind of just goes over our head. God wants us to be affected by things that happen around us. We're going to learn about the need for us to leave our comfort zones and step out of our churches, step out of things that we feel safe, and go into the place of rebuilding where it's dangerous, and we're going to meet opposition. We're going to learn about opposition. We're going to learn about, you know, the kinds of opposition, where opposition comes from, and how we need to respond to that kind of opposition. We're going to learn that it's a lot about good old-fashioned hard work. Good old-fashioned hard work. There's going to be a lot of work going on in the book of Nehemiah. And that work is going to require sacrifice. It's going to require generosity, both of our time and our resources. But, you know, if we keep going, the book of Nehemiah shows us that there is revival and there is reform, there is change. And this is all the new things. So the Nehemiah, it is going to be a book about hard graft. You know, sometimes, you know, we all want our churches to grow, don't we? Do we all want the church to grow? Of course we do. I hope you do. But how much are we prepared to work to make that happen? Come tell you, and it's not going to happen if we just sit on our seats every Sunday morning worshipping God, thinking, oh, isn't this great? I'm sorry if that sounds very direct and challenging, but it's not the way it works. We want to see the church grow, and we've got to work at it. God has called us to build his kingdom. He's not going to do it himself. He does it through us. And we have to get out there and do it. One of the things we're going to learn about is where the different people built their portion of the wall. It wasn't far away from where they lived. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Communities. It's all in there. And it's all about what God has been saying to us. And so next week, we're going to start the story, Nehemiah 1. That's where we're going to start. And I would just ask us all, please, because this will help. It won't help me, it'll help you. Read the scripture. Okay? So all I ask you to do, well, that's not all I ask you to do. I'm going to ask you a few other things as well. But at least start with, please, read the scripture. Get your Bible out, read Nehemiah. Start with reading Nehemiah 1. Read it in different translations. If you find it hard, pick up a modern translation, but read the scripture. Think about it. Ask God to open up your heart and your spirit and speak to you. He may say abundantly more things than I can come up with, because you want to hear from God. I want to ask you for next week to think about how Nehemiah feels about the state of the nation when the people came and they told him what was going on. You know, it doesn't say a lot, but it gives enough away. Try and get into Nehemiah's heart and mind about how he felt. And then ask yourself, how do I feel about the nation around me? How do I feel about the community around me and what I see? And just as a little teaser question, which I don't think is up there, you know, ask yourself, why was the building of the wall so important? Why was the building of the walls, the city walls? They built the temple. Why was it important also to build the city walls? And why did it take 60 plus years to get on and do it? That's an interesting question for you to think about, Dave.